Christ. Amen. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. May God bless to us that reading from his holy word. As in any group of people, there are many things which differentiate amongst us and distinguish us one from the other. We come from different homes. We have different forms of employment. Our circumstances differ. And from these, we have different problems and complexities in life. However, the very fact that we're here together this evening suggests to me that in spite of all our differences, there is one very important issue that we all agree on. And it is this, that deep down in our hearts, friends, we want to make sure that when this life ends, we're not going to miss being in heaven. I'm sure that is the desire of every one of us here. That we're ready to meet God as our Heavenly Father rather than meet him at the great white throne of judgment. No one who's thinking clearly wants to spend eternity in that place of eternal torments, that place which Jesus called hell. Because there we would be eternally separated from the Savior, and we'd be eternally separated from those loved ones who have gone on before us, who trusted the Lord and have gone to glory. And if you miss heaven, dear friends, if you miss heaven, you'll be perpetually in the company of those who are evil, including the devil himself. Now, I don't know what discoveries anyone would make in hell, but I think that probably the most horrendous discovery is this, that when they arrive there and see the horrors, the discovery that there is no way out, they're there for all eternity. So surely our desire is to spend eternity in heaven, the place where there is no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, and no sin. Best of all, in heaven we'd be in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our Savior, who gave himself freely on the cross and rose again. Interestingly, this desire to be accepted by God and to escape eternal punishment is actually a universal desire. It's a universal desire. I say this because of the array of religions which are practiced throughout the world. Men and women across the globe have an inbuilt awareness of God, and they have a concern about meeting God. You see, unlike all the other creatures God created man to be intuitively and instinctively a religious being. Now, you read your missionary stories or talk to missionaries, and they'll tell you that wherever they go, however primitive the people might be, within those people there is an inherent desire to worship something. Something. They've never been told about God, perhaps, our living God, but they have a desire to worship. Maybe it's a tree. Maybe it's a mountain. Maybe it's the sun. But there is a desire there that is inherent in each one. I think it was Augustine, but one of old said that in each of us there's a God-shaped void in our hearts. And in order to fill that aching void, men have devised all sorts of systems and all sorts of schemes to try and make themselves acceptable to God by their own efforts. We call these systems religions. Religions consist of a variety of rituals, good works, penances, and even, in some cases, self-mutilation. These religions are what man has conceived. And it's interesting that these religions always require man to do something to placate God. Even those on the fringe of Christianity, they would say, well, yes, Jesus died, but you must believe in him and do something else. In other words, what Jesus did in the cross was 90% or 95% of what is required, but you've got to contribute the rest. Friends, what a lie from the devil. What a lie from the devil. When Jesus cried, it's finished on the cross, it was 100% finished. And there's nothing more for us to do because Jesus did it all. My friends, salvation is not something we work for. Salvation is not something we pay for. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift which has already been purchased sacrificially. It's a gift which is given by God graciously to anyone who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross at Calvary. You see, because we are sinners by nature, everything we do is tainted by sin. And it's because of that fact that the Bible teaches us that the very best we can do, the very best we can try to earn God's favor is not acceptable to him. Because God declares that even our righteousnesses are so tainted with sin that they're like filthy rags in his sight. But the good news of the gospel, which God wants everyone to know, is that the way of salvation is not based or biased towards the able-bodied people. It's not biased toward educated people or wealthy people. God is no respecter of persons, and he has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ a way of salvation by which anyone, even though they're a fool, who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved and become one of God's children. Just pause and think, friends. If you've never been saved, you're not one of God's children. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the people of his day, and they were challenging him, and they were accusing him, and they were abusing him. And what did he say? He said, ye are of your father, the devil. So you see, you're either in God's family or Satan's family tonight. And the only way to escape Satan's family is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and get gloriously saved. And when you're saved, you become a child of God. To as many as received him, to them give he the right or the authority to be called the children of God. Now, in view of all this, I want to focus in on verse 15. I know it's not a surprise to you that in the verses we read, verse 15 would be my text. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, of whom I am chief. I want you to see, first of all, this is a tremendous truth. A tremendous truth. You see, this verse immediately contradicts all of man's religion and religious philosophies. Man, you see, realizes he has a need, but he has no ability to make himself right with God. And this verse teaches us the amazing fact that God does not expect you and me to raise ourselves up to heaven by our own efforts, because he said that's impossible. It teaches us, rather, that God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come down from heaven and come down in order that a full and a free salvation should be available to the whosoever will. History itself records that Jesus Christ came into the world miraculously some 2,000 years ago. Even the skeptics will agree that there was a man called Jesus who lived in this world 2,000 years ago. And we know from history that that event was the great dividing fact of time. You see, Jesus offered himself to be crucified on the old rugged cross at Calvary. And according to a text, he did it not because of any sin that he had committed, any crime that he had committed. He did it that he might save sinners like you and me who were filthy and were crime-ridden. This is a tremendous truth, friend. Because, you see, it's contrary to all human reasoning and all human logic that the God of heaven, the one against whom which man had rebelled, has reached out in love to those who had offended him. And instead of insisting that we redeem ourselves from Satan's bondage, God lovingly came into this world in the person of his beloved Son. Now, he didn't come to punish us. Oh, no. He didn't come to punish us because of our sin, but he came to provide a way of escape from the punishment that we rightly deserved. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save he came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, dear friends. And Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some people have difficulty with that truth. You see, many people think that God is an austere, rigid old disciplinarian, and he's just sitting in heaven waiting for you to make a mistake so that he can punish you. Nothing can be further from the truth. The Bible teaches us that God's motivation in reaching out to rebellious mankind was not hatred, but it was love. It was love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God takes no delight in the death of a wicked. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, friends, God, who before the foundation of the world knew that we could never satisfy his righteous requirements by our own efforts, in love, not in anger, not in hatred, dear friends, sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. It was love that found a way, you see, to redeem our souls. Christ Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. It couldn't be worse, dear friends. But Christ Jesus came into the world that he might provide a means of salvation for you if you would just come and trust him. God saw us floundering. He saw us enslaved in sin. He saw mankind was held captive by the devil at his will. And so he sent Christ Jesus into the world to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Let me just give you a very simple graphic and maybe a very primitive one. A little illustration of what Jesus Christ has done for us can be seen in the plight of a person, perhaps who's got out of their depth in the water and they're drowning. And being out of their depths and helplessly flailing about in the deep water, they're doing their best to save themselves with as much activity as they possibly can. However, they soon realize that the more they struggle to save themselves, the worse their situation becomes. Someone comes along, you see, and they can see the plight of this person who's drowning. And that person peels off their outer garments and they plunge into the water and they come alongside the one who's in danger of being lost. And in doing so, they make available a way of escape. Friends, that's just what Jesus has done for you and for me. As God looked out on the sea of humanity, he saw our helplessness, he saw our hopelessness, and he saw that we were without strength to save ourselves. Because he did not want us to perish, here's what he did. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in doing that, the Lord Jesus Christ became our way of escape. You see, he bore our punishment. He paid our debt. And as the hymn writer says, the wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid. And by the shedding of his blood, the debt for us was paid. I tell you, it's a tremendous truth, friend. And what a great discovery that Christ Jesus, a fact of history, came into the world to save sinners just like you and like me. So there's a tremendous truth in this verse. I want to suggest to you, secondly, there's a trustworthy truth in this verse. The word trustworthy is exactly the word for faithful in our text. They mean exactly the same thing. And this truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners is trustworthy for many reasons, but let me just suggest two to you this evening. First of all, because of who declared this message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, there was a man called John the Baptist. He was a cousin of the Lord Jesus himself. One day he saw Jesus walking alongside the Jordan, and he turned and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He declared that Christ Jesus had come into the world to take away the sin of the world and to save sinners. And the Lord Jesus said about that man, John the Baptist, he said, "Among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." What an accolade. What a commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. My, John the Baptist declared the message that Christ Jesus had come into the world to save sinners. But secondly, and probably more importantly, the Lord Jesus himself declared this truth when he was here upon earth. Everyone, the youngest possibly in the meeting tonight, knows about little Zacchaeus. We read the story in Luke chapter 19. Jesus said there, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Who could possibly be lost? Well, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, "If our gospel be hid," in other words, if you haven't yet appreciated it, if you've not received it, if your mind is not open to the gospel, "if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost." If you're not saved tonight, friend, you're lost. And Christ Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save you. Again in Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, "I'm not come to call righteous people, but I've come to call sinners to repentance." Oh, how trustworthy these words of the Lord Jesus are. Ah, what an amazing message. In the Bible, we're told that those who watched Jesus closely, they said he did no sin. He knew no sin. And there was no guile or deceit ever found in his mouth. And yet he declared the message that he'd come to seek and to save sinners. When he was confronted one day by demons, they said, "What have we to do with thee, thou Holy One of God?" Remember, they sent out some soldiers to arrest him and to bring him in. And they came back empty-handed. And they were asked, "Why not? Why have you not got him?" They said, "Never man spake like this man." But most important of all, dear friends, God spoke from heaven on more than one occasion, and he said regarding the Lord Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Pay attention to what Jesus said. "He's my Son and I'm well pleased with." You see, Jesus' credibility and Jesus' integrity are beyond question. Surely, this is a trustworthy truth, one upon which you can depend, one upon which many in this gathering have depended and placed their hope upon and their trust in, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save them personally. It's trustworthy, dear friends, because of who declared it. But here's the second reason. It's trustworthy truth because of who can be saved by it. Who can be? Is it discriminating? I think not. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This means that the salvation Jesus came to provide is adequate to save all who will come unto him. My, we know the Bible teaches and we know from experience that sin is a universal problem. Because all have sinned, all without exception and distinction have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Jesus says, the gospel, it's good news for every creature. Oh, it doesn't distinguish, dear friends. Jesus said it's for every creature. And the statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners is trustworthy because no one is excluded from the embrace of God's loving provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. That's you, dear friend. He has tasted death for you. And he's wanting you to come and receive the gift of eternal life. In the Old Testament in Isaiah, it says that we are to look unto him and be saved all the ends of the earth. Now, you couldn't get much limitation in that verse, could you? Oh, there's no limitation. This message makes it personal to you tonight, friend. And if you're not saved, you're like that drowning man, if you just cast your mind back a minute or two. That drowning man that I mentioned earlier. First of all, you're in danger of perishing if you're not saved. But through this gospel message this evening, the Lord Jesus is coming alongside to you just now. And he's saying, listen, I've come from heaven and I've come to save you from perishing. Will you not trust me? I want to save you from being lost. Will you not believe in me? I'm here to rescue you from eternal punishment. Will you not come to me just now? Come now, because now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. But I wonder tonight, friend, what is your response going to be? Because you're either going to reject God's invitation or you're going to receive it. And remember, whatever you do with Jesus, however you respond to his call, will determine the direction of your life for the rest of your time, and it will determine your destiny when this life ends and you go into eternity. You'll either be in heaven or you'll be in hell, depending upon what you do with Jesus. My, the truth in this text is tremendous, isn't it? It is tremendous truth. It's a trustworthy truth, because it's spoken by the Lord Jesus himself, and it embraces all mankind. Whosoever will believe will be saved. Thirdly, I want to suggest to you, this is a transforming truth. It's a transforming truth. Maybe you're sensing the call of the Lord this evening, but you're wondering, if I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, will it make a big difference in my life? I want to assure you, friend, it will. And it must. It will and it must. In my time traveling in Eastern Europe, away back behind the Iron Curtain, the Christians had a couple of little sayings which were very simple but very solemn. If there's no change, there's no conversion. That's what they said. If there's no change, there's no conversion. Second one was, if you are what you've always been, you're not a Christian. Isn't that significant? You see, true conversion makes you a new creation, a new creature. My, it makes such a transformation in your life. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Now, we can answer the question, actually, from the verses we read earlier. If your Bible's open, look at verse 13. Paul says, now, before I got saved, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was injurious. Now, he's describing the kind of life that he lived before he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. He says, I was a blasphemer. He doesn't simply mean that he stood at the street corner and blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mean that at all, that he took God's name in vain. Because if we were to go back to where he gives his testimony in Acts chapter 26, you'll see that he admitted that in order for him to be a blasphemer, he tortured the followers of Christ. He tortured the Christians to such a degree that he caused the Christians to actually blaspheme the name of Jesus. Can you think of anyone more horrid than that? That's what the Apostle Paul was. And he said, I tortured them oft in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. He was so severe on the Christians that even those who were new believers, they blasphemed the name of Jesus. And then he says, not only was I a man who did that, but he said, I was a persecutor. And what he means by that was, before he got saved, he actually imprisoned everyone he could get his hands on who claimed to be a Christian. He says in Acts 24, he says, many of the saints did I shut up in prison. And when he said he was an injurious person, he was referring to the fact that he had supervised the execution of Christians. The best known one is that of Stephen. And he says, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, when they were throwing the stones to put him to death, they left their coats at the feet of a young man called Saul, who was the Apostle Paul before he got saved. My, when Paul reviewed his former life, he concluded in verse 15, I was the chief of sinners. He couldn't think of anyone who was a greater sinner than himself. But what a difference believing in the Lord Jesus Christ brought to his life. In verse 13, it says, in spite of Paul's gross sin, God reached out in mercy and in grace. And in verse 14, he says, God's grace was exceeding abundant towards him with faith and love in Christ Jesus. The outworking of God's mercy and grace in Paul's life can be seen in the very first verse we read. He says, after he saved me, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Imagine the transformation. The man who was persecuting the followers of Christ became a preacher of the gospel. Probably apart from Christ, the greatest preacher that ever walked the face of the earth. God saved Paul. And as God has, he always has a ministry for those he saves. And he saved Paul and he put him into the ministry. I think it's staggering to think this. But God also had you and me in mind when he saved Paul. Because he says in verse 16, and it means simply this, that God took Paul, the chief of sinners. He saved the chief of sinners in order to show you and me, dear friends, that no matter what we have done, no matter who we might be, no matter who it is, we're not outside the embrace of God's love and God's so great salvation. God took that chief of sinners and he saved him, that you might realize that he could save you, whoever you might be. God, does his salvation make a difference? Of course it does. God wants to take your sin-scarred life, you see, and he wants to make it into something beautiful. That's what he did with Paul. His life was sin-scarred, and God made it into something beautiful, and he wants to make your life into something beautiful. Remember, as a child, we used to sing the chorus, I gave him my sin-tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on heavenly manna, and that's why I'm happy tonight. You see, he wants to take your sin-tattered garments. He wants to exchange them for the garments of salvation and to clothe you in robes of righteousness. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you get saved, you become a new creation in Jesus Christ, and you'll become a partaker of the divine nature. You see, everything changes. Because it's our nature that determines our behavior, our associations, and the aspirations that we have. And we receive a new nature, we receive a divine nature, and what a wonderful change is wrought in the lives of those who trust Christ. Friends, tonight, Christ Jesus came into the world to save you if you're not saved, if you're still a sinner, if you've never come to him. He came into the world and he opened up a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And he's the only way. Oh, there are those today who try to make us believe that all religions are getting to go to be pleasing God and getting to be with God and going to heaven in their own way. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, I'm an optional way to heaven. He didn't say, I'm an alternative way to heaven. He said, I'm the exclusive way. For no man comes to the Father, but he comes by me. My, he opened up that way back to God. That way which you need to find this evening. But I wonder, are you willing to come to him tonight? Are you willing to come this evening? I'm not asking you to join this church. Oh, no, friends. You could join this church and all the other churches in Lurgan and still go to hell. No, I'm not asking you to join this church. That will not save you. I'm asking you tonight to come to the Savior, and the one who's waiting, the one who's willing, and the one who's wanting you to get saved tonight, but he will never go against your will. He's wanting you to come, and he's wanting you to open the door so that he can come in. You see, God the Father doesn't want you to go to hell. He loves you too much. I know that because he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, to die on the cross, an agonizing death, that you might not die that death. By the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves you. He has made a way of escape for you when he died that agonizing death on the old rugged cross of Calvary. And the Holy Spirit is calling you tonight. He's calling you to come to the cross for cleansing in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying to you is this: today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Did you realize that you can say no to the Savior for the last time? It's possible. It's possible, dear friends, that God might get to the place where his Spirit stops striving with you. Isn't that a tragedy? To think when you go to a lost eternity, and amongst the physical torments that there'll be the mental torment of every meeting you sat in when God spoke to you, and you'll realize, I was almost saved, but I'm altogether lost, and there's no escape. Friend, that need not be the case. That's not what God wants for you. He wants you to be in heaven with himself. And he has made provision whereby the whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be gloriously saved. My, only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse. Baptism in itself is no good. Water never washes away sin. Don't you believe that because you've been sprinkled with some water as a child unconsciously, that your sins are cleansed? They're not. They're not. And only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse yours from sin. And that's why this is a wonderful little text. It's a tremendous truth that we're having, that because we couldn't save ourselves, God sent a substitute. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a trustworthy truth, dear friends. It's trustworthy because God has made it that it reaches to the ends of the earth. And that embraces you. He wants you to get saved tonight. And salvation is of the Lord. And it's a transforming truth. Because what a wonderful change it'll make. I tell you, friend, your home will be changed. Your family will be changed. Your whole future will be changed. If only you'll come and trust Jesus this evening. It's not just tremendous and trustworthy and transforming. It's God's truth. And that's the important thing. It's not the Baptist truth. It's God's truth. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll get saved. Now, friends, what are you going to do tonight? Christ Jesus, he left the splendors of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha. And he knew before he left heaven, he was going to have to lay down his life in the agonizing death of crucifixion so that sinners like you and me could live eternally with him in heaven. What are you going to do tonight, friend? Reject him? Say no. No, I don't need Jesus. I'll make it on my own. Tell you, you will. You'll make it to hell on your own. Tonight we're pleading with you unashamedly. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll get saved. Friends, the issue is yours. I can't save you. Joining this church wouldn't save you. Getting baptized won't save you. Ah, there was a man asked Paul one time, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer was this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You willing to do that tonight? Oh, friends, I trust you are. Now, I can't save you, as I say, but I'm not in a hurry away. And if I can be of any help to you or you'd like to discuss this issue further, please feel free to remain. No one's going to embarrass you. But we would love to talk and pray with you and point you to the only one who can save you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray together. Father, our hearts are heavy at times. Yes, we rejoice in our own salvation, but our hearts are heavy for those whom we know and love. Those perhaps who are here tonight, Father, and they're still out in the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. And Father, they don't need to climb a mountain to get saved. They don't need to give money to the church to get saved. All they've got to do is to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll get saved. And Father, it's so simple in one sense. And I ask, dear Father, that you would please do what I can't do, but that the Holy Spirit might continue speaking to those who are unsaved in this gathering. And Father, if they go home from this place without Christ tonight, don't give them a rest in bed. Because if they die in their sleep, they'll be in either heaven or hell, Lord. And without Jesus Christ, it will not be heaven. Oh, Father, I pray that you will please, please speak, and that you will do a work for eternity in the hearts of the people here. Take away anything that has been of me, Lord. That's irrelevant. But I pray that you'll write your word indelibly upon every heart, so that all will be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name.